Do you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? He talked about Paul writing to the church at Corinth, talks about sending the brothers. Really, chapters 8 and 9 are about giving. Something that is a grace. Something that as I grow in the Lord, if I'm growing, I should begin to give. It should happen because I am a Christian. As you come into fellowship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father through Jesus Christ, you will want to give. And he talks about how to do it in chapters 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Now, we continue on. He has now finished with that section and he moves on to another little bit of a problem. And there were people there at the church at Corinth, because it's a large church, who were saying things like, that Paul, he's really tough in his letters, but I've seen him. He's a little guy. I don't know if you know, as you read through Scripture, the book of Acts, some of Paul's letters tell us, Paul was not very big. He was a small man. As a matter of fact, the word Paul, the name Paul, means little one. He mentions, my stature is, I'm not very handsome, and I'm not very big. Paul mentions it. Well, the people at Corinth, some of the bigger, tougher guys who sort of wanted to be in leadership, were saying, I've seen this Paul. Man, the guy's a wimp. He's not very big, and his eyesight's not real good. He's not really interesting to listen to. He's not an apostle. Every time when he showed up here and worked for a year and a half, the guy made tents in the marketplace, out in the sun. When he was sharing the gospel with people while he was making tents, he was sweaty. That's not an apostle. Apostles don't sweat. Men of God and women of God don't sweat. They glow. Hey, some of them glow like horses. They work so hard. That was a joke. The Apostle Paul was being put down because he was little. And because there was something about his speech. I don't quite understand it as I read through. I can't quite understand it. Something was about his speech. Either he spoke slowly or had some sort of problem. Maybe he had a lisp, some sort of problem with certain words. But he wasn't eloquent. And people were pointing that out. And Paul says this, now I, Paul, verse 1, myself beseech you or beg you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Yeah, when I'm there, I'm not real big and I'm not such a powerful speaker and I certainly don't stand out in the crowd. But I beg you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. Meekness. Hard to understand. Do you ever want to be meek like Jesus was meek? Meekness. I've heard all kinds of definitions. Meekness is not weakness. I heard somebody say it this way once. Meekness, the way to describe it is fur-lined steel. Jesus was not weak in the least. But he never did really stand up for himself. He didn't defend himself. You want to be meek like Jesus? The Bible tells me, Bob, do you want to be meek? Yes. Then stop defending yourself and start defending others. Jesus defended those who were defenseless, but he didn't defend himself. That's meekness. And that's gentleness. And that's what we need to become like. I'm quick to defend me. And somebody comes along and says, boy, isn't so-and-so dumb? I go, yeah, they are kind of dumb, aren't they? I hadn't thought about it, but now that you mention it, yeah. Of course, you and I are smart, but aren't they? That's not meekness. That's a whole nother Bible study. And Paul says, I beg you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, when I'm there, when I'm present there, I'm base. I'm at the bottom among you. But being absent, I'm bold towards you. But I beg you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Some people, he says, they look at me and they say, that guy's not an apostle. He's too little. He makes tents for a living. Apostles don't do that. Well, yes, they do. No, they don't. Take a look at Peter. Peter is supported full-time by the church. Take a look at John. John is supported full-time by the church. Take a look at James. He's in charge in Jerusalem. He's the man. James speaks, it's finished. But Paul, guy doesn't speak very well. He's not really tall. And he works full time for a living. He's not an apostle. And Paul says, I know some of you think that as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, you've seen what I'm doing, and you figure because I do that, I'm not called to this position. Pastors all over the world. It's rare to find one. You talk to them and you say, are you a good pastor? They normally say, no, I don't know what I'm doing. Have you been called? Yeah, I believe I've been called. Have you ever thought about getting out of the ministry? Have you ever asked your pastor that? Usually, go find a pastor when you get a minute this week. And say, now be honest with me for a change. Have you ever thought about leaving the ministry? If that pastor is honest with you, he'll say yes, about every other hour. Sure, at least once a day. For sure, every week. But where can a pastor go? Who would hire him? What can they do? Paul says, you guys look at me, and all you see is me. And so you just figure, that guy's not an apostle. But you see, I'm an apostle because God called me, he says. It's not like you guys think. For though we walk in the flesh, verse 3, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, though I may look a certain way, he says, that's not the way I am on the inside. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now that's a term that Christians use, but have you ever thought about it? War. There is a fight going on. And everybody is on somebody's side. Whose side are you on? There's a battle going on. It is spiritual. You can't get to it with your hands, mostly. You can't get to it with your feet. It's a spiritual battle. It's a war. We don't think that way. Everything is a battle in the spiritual realm. And Paul says, you know something? It doesn't matter what we look like or what we sound like. What matters is how we're fighting the fight. We do not war after the flesh. And then now he's going to explain. Now, what does that mean, Paul? Well, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What weapons, first of all, if the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, what are the carnal weapons? If you're going to fight in the warfare on the carnal side, what would those weapons be? You ever wonder? I think that one of those weapons would be personal influence. These are carnal weapons that are used regularly. Worldly weapons, we can call them. Personal influence. Another thing would be impressive credentials. Well, I'm really this, you see. Impressive credentials. Personal influence. Learning. Education, knowledge. Could be a worldly weapon. What else? Charisma. A worldly weapon. Have you been listening to the news? They're talking about impeachment for the president. Possibility. If some of these crimes that were committed, if they were committed by him and he's found to be guilty in a court of law, then he could be impeached. That's a possibility. Or quit or run away or something could happen. But the news media, they're not worried at all because they say everybody likes Al Gore. Everybody does. You listen to him and the guy's impressive. You look at him and he's handsome. I call him Igor, but they say Al Gore. That's the guy for president. Now, Al is talking about 2000, but look at him. I mean, how people just are attracted to him. Paul says, you wouldn't think that about me. You just wouldn't think it. When I get up to speak, I don't know or I don't use very big words. And people laugh. Paul says, I'm not real big. I don't see too well. Problem with his eyes. I don't know if he stuttered or if he stammered or if something. When I speak, people kind of think it's funny. That's why the church at Corinth said, oh man, you know, Paul, he's cool, but I like Apollos. Now that guy can speak. And every woman and every man who teaches a Bible study has to deal with it. And Paul had to deal with it. He'd talk about Jesus. People say, I just can't listen to him. The guy's ugly. He's not really tall, and I just can't stand the way he pronounces his words. See, he doesn't have charisma. He really doesn't have any impressive credentials. Not according to the world. He really doesn't have any personal influence, really. You've heard testimony after testimony about people who say, well, you know, I once was lost and now I'm found. And you go, oh, wow. But then the guy comes along and says, I was somebody making in the seven digits. Lordy, 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 lordy. Now there is an impressive. But be careful. Seven digits wasn't a sin. Being that wasn't a sin. The problem now becomes if I'm trying to use that as my way to preach the gospel. That is a worldly way to fight the war. Oh, you'll find that you might get some victories on the battlefield, but it's not going to take the war. What's going to take the war? Well, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Paul says, I don't need to be impressive. I do not need to have a whole string of titles behind my name. I don't need. I was looking last night. How many of you, you probably have, but those of you that are here and I've mentioned, Harry Ironside. Have you heard of Harry Ironside? The great Bible teacher. Let's see here. Have you heard of him in any way, shape, or form? Harry Ironside went through elementary school. Never went to high school. Never went to college. Then how come he's got a doctorate behind his name? Honorary. Two doctorates, honorary. Now I know people who would not pay attention to that man because there was nothing behind his name to draw attention to him. Yet probably one of the greatest Bible expositors of the last 100 years. And of course we could list name after name after name. The point isn't anything except for the worldly weapons which some I watch try to preach the gospel. They use worldly weapons to fight the war. Personal influence, impressive credentials, their knowledge and their learning. Now these things are not bad in themselves. They are the weapons. If you've got them, cool. But they're not how we fight the war. Don't misunderstand me. If you have personal influence, well, God bless you. Use it for God's glory. If you have impressive credentials, then good, use that for God's glory. But don't think that that's where the power is. That's not going to win the battle for me. We do not use carnal weapons. Our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty. Well, then what are the weapons of a Christian? If we're still in the war, and the war is going to fight or continue, the fight will continue, then what do we use? Well, you already know. You're way ahead of me. I'm going to Ephesians chapter 6. You can write this down follow me there. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Let me show you what we have. Verse 17 of chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There are the weapons that are not carnal. The weapons of our warfare are, number one, the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And number two, prayer. Those are the weapons that we use. Paul says, I don't fight. When I show up to town, you look at me and go, couldn't be an apostle. But Paul fought the fight, and he fought a good fight. How did he do it? Impressive looks, amazing speech. All the people who said, oh man, when Paul gets there, you're gonna be impressed. No. The Word of God and prayer. Those are the weapons that you're going to use from this day forward to fight in the battle that you are in. How does it work? Well, let me go back and show you. You can go back with me also, way back to Matthew. And I believe I don't have it written down. I think it's chapter 4. Oh, it is chapter 4. Jesus was led up the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards hungry. When the tempter came, that's the devil himself, to him, the tempter said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, look how the war goes on now. How do you do it? Watch. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Jesus had already been in prayer and will continue to be in prayer. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him in verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Just jump off. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, or hold you up, lest thou at any time dash thy foot against a stone. Anytime thou dash thy foot against a stone. He quotes Scripture. Now the sword of the Spirit can be offensive, and the sword of the Spirit can be defensive. It is a weapon. And so when the Word of God is misquoted, taken out of context, not complete, and quoted by the devil himself, Jesus said unto him, verse 7, it is written again. It is also written, thou shalt not test or tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him to an exceeding high mountain and sheweth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. I'll give you everything you see, all the glory that is of them, and all these kingdoms. Now Jesus could have said, they don't belong to you. But the fact is, they did belong to Satan, the god of this world, turned over to him by Adam and Eve. And he said, I'll give them to you. All you need to do is worship me. Jesus said unto him, then said Jesus unto him, verse 10, get thee hence, Satan, get away from me. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Have you been trying to use, have I been trying to use, have we been trying to use carnal weapons? Every time you try and witness, have you been trying to outsmart them and answer their questions with your amazing mind? Well, if the Antichrist comes, can he come out of Oklahoma? And you say, well, no, because see, Oklahoma, instead, you go straight to Scripture. The book of Revelation, chapter 13. Well, what about all the children that are starving over in India? Well, what about, I don't believe that there is a hell because I think God is love. And they begin to do all these things. How are you answering these questions in this war that is going on? It is regular here but just because of what I've done in the past. People will call and say, and I've told you this, they'll call and say, I want to witness to my friend so-and-so, and so-and-so is a practicing Mormon. Or a practicing Jehovah's Witness. Or my friend is a witch. Meaning practicing Wicca, witchcraft. What should I say to someone who is a Satanist? What should I say to them? And they're expecting me, because I'm the pastor, I'm supposed to come up with some amazing thing to say to them because I've studied this on my own. God has, you know, done that and had me do that. And so I've studied all these, and they say, how do you answer? What would you say to them? I say, well, I would say to them that John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Oh, I know the Bible says that, but what would you say to someone who's a Satanist? I would say John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. No, come on, I need something really good. Do you notice how you guys are afraid to use Scripture? And usually if I say, why don't you tell them what God's Word says? You know what the answer is? You've heard it. You say, well, tell them what the Bible says. And they look at you and they say, they won't listen to the Bible. They don't want to hear that. I've tried to share Jesus with them, but they don't want to hear it. And I say, well, why don't you tell them this scripture? No, see, they don't believe in the Bible, and so they don't want to hear the Bible. Of course they don't want to hear the Bible. Of course they don't. It's like doing spiritual surgery. You have, Hebrews tells us, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting asunder the soul and the spirit. I'm paraphrasing. You're doing surgery. That's why you want to be careful handling the Word of God. It's sharp. Well, no, I want to, my friend is, Joseph Smith says that people live on the moon. They live to be 1,000 years old. And they're all, the women and men alike, are at least 6 foot tall, and they dress like Quakers. How do you fight something like that? He saw it in the vision. It was told to him. Well, you see, I've never been to the moon. But I know this. God came here and suffered and died for everyone here. We need to deal here, and we'll get to the moon. Yeah, but so-and-so says, Mary Baker Eddy says, that the body isn't real. You create your own reality. Reality is Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. When we leave here, either heaven or hell awaits. It's reality. We need to make a choice. And not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew also. And Paul says, see, we do not walk in the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. So, the weapons that I told you about, you saw in Ephesians chapter 6, the weapons would be the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and prayer. But both of those have to be, notice, they are mighty through God. The Holy Spirit has to be there and a part of the whole thing. When you use the Word of God, the Holy Spirit must be with you. And it has to be through God. Understand that the power and the authority and everything to do with it is God and God alone. And that's what Paul is saying. It is so powerful, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Let me say that in everyday language. To demolish every fortress or every fortification. And he's talking about with the pulling down of strongholds, he's talking about Satan's strongholds. These are not just arguments. We're going to talk about arguments, but Satan's strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those are spiritual strongholds. Satan has fortresses or fortifications built out there. And when you come against them, you notice there's real trouble almost immediately. When you start to teach against the cults, against the occult, trouble happens. It just starts to happen to you. Because you're now coming against a fortress or a fortification that Satan figures is his domain. Well, the gates of hell will not prevail against the Bible, against the Word of God, against the gospel, as the church takes it forward. And so the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and they are mighty with the power in God to demolish every fortress or fortification that Satan has in Satan's domain. Nothing can stop God's Word. Nothing can stop taking the gospel forward. Now, Satan, the enemy, has tried over the last thousands of years. Nothing stops the Word of God. But, and listen closely, many of my arguments can be defeated. If I'm discussing with a person who is practicing the Wicca religion, witchcraft, and we begin to argue on an intellectual level, they can always get me to a point where I go, oh, well, you got me there. But nothing is more powerful and stops the Word of God. People have told me, I'm a Christian and I'm a witch. You can't be both. They say, yeah, I am a Christian. Jesus lives in my heart, yet I practice witchcraft. No, you can't be both. Something's wrong. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. There shall not be found among you anyone who practices witchcraft. Not of my children. You know what people answer back? Oh, well, see, I don't use the Old Testament. We only read the New. Go to the New Testament. I can show you a few different places where witchcraft is forbidden and called an abomination in the New Testament. Well, that doesn't really mean that. You see what's going on? You see, they can't argue with the Word of God. They can argue with me, but you can't fight the Word of God. Nothing changes when the Word of God speaks. Nothing changes. There it is. It's a weapon that we use. And prayer. Do you know somebody who is lost? Pray for them. Share the Word of God with them. You say, well, they don't want to hear it. God told you, take this good news forward. Take it to the whole world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, to demolish every fortress or fortification in Satan's domain. Also, casting down imaginations. Listen to this. I'll say that in our language, in American. Destroying every argument and incorrect thought. That's what imaginations would translate into. Not only does it demolish every fortress or fortification in Satan's domain, but it destroys the Word of God. Our weapons destroy every argument and incorrect thought. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we demolish every fortress or fortification in Satan's domain, God's, the weapons in the power of God, destroying every argument and incorrect thought, and also the pride and the arrogance which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into obedience and into subordination to the will of God in Jesus Christ. The weapons of our warfare not only destroy every argument and incorrect thought, but it also does away with the pride and the arrogance which exalts itself against God, against the knowledge of God. And it causes the bringing into obedience and subordination, every thought to the will of God in Jesus Christ, His Son. The weapons that we use, the Word, the prayer, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in a war that we are in, destroys every argument and incorrect thought. The next time someone asks you, do you believe in hell? The answer is, Jesus says that there is a hell. Let's go to the book of Matthew or to the book of Luke and let's look together what Jesus himself says about hell. So next time someone says to you, what do you think about this or about that? You go straight to the Word of God. The Word of God says, well, is it okay to lie in certain instances? The Word of God says. How about cheating if it's like a little cheating just for good reasons? The Word of God says. Everything we do, everything we think, everything we're all about really is based on what God wants and what God has to say. And so destroying every argument and incorrect thought, it kind of helps correct our thinking. It gets rid of the pride and the arrogance which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Have you ever met anybody who says, I'm an atheist? I don't believe in God. And do you understand that there is a scripture that talks about you in the Bible? It says it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If you want to start a good fight, just go straight to that scripture. You're an atheist? The Bible talks about you. The Bible, God's Word, doesn't leave out any argument. We're just, many times, I notice, afraid to use it. Well, they're not going to listen to that. They're not going to. Christians don't like hearing the Word of God, if you noticed it, because it is like a sharp, two-edged sword. And Christians, many times, we don't want to hear it because it immediately shows us we're out of sync, we're out of whack, or we're not, and we don't like it. It's not a good feeling. We don't want that. Bringing every thought into obedience and subordination to the will of God. We want to be like Jesus, and we pray that. The weapons of the warfare that we're in, the weapons are not carnal. Prayer and the Word of God changes lives. That's what Paul tells us. It changes lives. Remember, we don't want to use the carnal weapons. We want to use the weapons that are not carnal, the spiritual warfare. That means if I'm going to be able to share with you what God says, I, number one, have to go see what he says. And number two, have to know where he says it so I can show you. I need to know where it is. It's so tacky. Have you had a Bible that you call your Bible and it's been yours for a long time? Some of you? You know that I sometimes forget where it is in the Bible, but I can tell you where it's at on the page. Can you guys do that? Isn't that weird? I can go, oh man, I can't remember where I was reading, but it was on the left side at the top. You ever do that? And of course, if you took my Bible away, I might be lost. Well, this thing is starting to fall apart, and so I've got another one in there that I might start using. And I thought, I need to transfer all my notes. Now, wouldn't that be the dumbest thing in the world for me to do, transfer all my notes? I've gone through here and... I'll just read you something. Ready? You know, you go to Jeremiah chapter 4, and right outside of verse 22, return you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. I have on the outer edge here, I have written shoe. Now, what on the earth did I mean? S-H-O-E. I don't know. You got notes like that in yours too. Yet when you get into the Bible, you transfer it over. 20 years from now, I'll still say shoe. You know, it might be smart if I started over, wouldn't it? Or wrote more than shoe.
I'd love to know what I was thinking.
The weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty through God, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, which we all need to stay in the Word and prayer. So that happens. And having it all readiness, in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. God is ready to revenge all disobedience. Time will come, and God will take care of that. You and I need to become obedient by prayer and the study of the Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. After the outward appearance, now, of course, when you ask that question, Paul writing to the church, do you look on things after the outward appearance? You and I know the spiritual answer. The answer is no. Oh, not me, Paul. Well, if any man trust to himself that he belongs to Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he belongs to Christ, even so we belong to Christ also. Do you look on the outward appearance of things? On the outward appearance of things, if you saw Paul, you would not be impressed with him. People read Paul's works. People are amazed at what he had to say, and people think, what a man of God. Yet were he to walk in here and sit down, you wouldn't pay attention to him. And certainly if you heard him speak, you'd go, gosh, I hope he doesn't speak next Sunday. That was a little bit, I don't know, hard to follow. And so we get people we like, we get people we don't like. This pastor is better than that one. How come? Well, he's funnier. Or he's smarter. Boy, he is so intelligent. That guy is so intelligent. He knows everything. That's why I go there. That guy, he's so. And instead of looking for the Word of God, we're looking what people are so. And Paul says you can't do that. You can't look at the outward appearances. We belong to Christ. We all belong to Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He says, I hate to do these kind of things, but I have to let you know I am called by God to be an apostle, that I might not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, some say, or they say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He doesn't speak very well and he doesn't look very powerful. What he's saying. Let such one think this, that such as we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. He says, the way I write, that's the way I'll be when I'm there. Not because I'm so powerful physically or because I'm an amazing speaker, but because I don't worry about those kinds of things. It's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's prayer that's going to do the work. And you'll take a look at Paul's ministry and you see miracles and you see power and you see authority. And it wasn't because of his size or shape or abilities. It was because of God. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Now look closely. Here's another good point. Now that you know how to fight in this warfare, look at this. They, measuring themselves by themselves, among themselves, are not wise. Oh, I'm sorry. They, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, as people, have a tendency to do that. That's how we operate. If a husband or a wife compares other husbands and wives, you're going to have a problem on your hands. Well, all other wives do this. Why don't you? All other husbands do that. You're a lousy husband. You don't do that. All other children are normal. You're not. You start comparing yourselves with yourselves. All other parents let their kids, you don't. You start comparing yourselves with yourselves. Got a problem. That's why people go from church to church to church to church. That's why we're in the trouble that we're in today. We're comparing. Well, that pastor and that woman's ministry and this woman, and everybody's comparing, and you try and pick the best. But you're picking the best based on, I don't know, God only knows what. Let me show you what I mean. We dare not make ourselves of that number. We don't want to make that mistake or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. They, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Let me read it to you again. Measuring yourself by yourself or by themselves means this: evaluating, weighing, or comparing yourselves by what you yourself are and expect. Hard to understand, wasn't it? Evaluating, weighing, comparing themselves by what they themselves were and expected others to be. Well, I'm a Christian and I read my Bible, and therefore you should be a Christian and read your Bible the same way. Well, you see, if I get up at 5 in the morning and I read my Bible, and then I show up and I say, "You guys, did you read your Bible today?" You go, no, I don't read my Bible tonight." Oh, my Lord, you're probably not even saved. Oh my gosh. See, godly people get up early and read their Bible. Who says? Well, it's what I do. And of course, the Lord laid that on my heart to do it. So you're not godly. See, I've just compared myself with myself. I came out all ahead, and so therefore you're falling a little short. See, if I go to church 3 times a week and you only go 2, I look at you and go, "Oh gosh, you know, when you get on fire for God, you'll be there 3. See, if I'm teaching a Bible study and you don't come, I go, "Well, what's wrong with that person? I thought that they were saved. They really just don't love the Lord. How come?" Well, they don't come to my Bible study. And if they were saved, of course they would. Why? Because I'm excellent in my Bible study. What else? What am I doing? I'm comparing, evaluating, weighing, and comparing everybody by what I am. And if I teach a Bible study, then people ought to go. If you teach a Bible study, you begin to compare and weigh and say, "Why doesn't that man come? Obviously, he's just not on fire for God. Why doesn't that woman come? She doesn't love the Lord. I've seen it in her life. She's just weak in that area. And what'll make her strong? Coming to my Bible study. And what else?" Comparing ourselves with ourselves. You know what the Bible says about that? Let me read it to you. Those people are not wise. Let me say it in American. This practice is void of intelligence and wisdom. Void of intelligence, and it's void of wisdom. That's not normal. It is not the way Christians are. So let me tell you about the world system. 2 points. One, the world system compares themselves with themselves. And number two, the world then begins to measure themselves with themselves. And what's the result? They receive a high rating from themselves. True? And so we compare ourselves with ourselves, and your children don't stack up. They're not smart. They got a low rating. And so what are we doing? We've invented something we call self-esteem. Where did it come from? Well, easy. We compare ourselves with ourselves. How do I feel about me? I'm the nicest guy I know. How do you feel about you? Oh, I'm kind of a loser. Your self-esteem is bad. We'll get you up to the level where you feel good about you like I feel about me, then you're normal. Ah. See, if the world says compare yourselves with yourselves, then begin to measure yourselves with yourselves, and what's the reward? You'll receive a high rating from yourself. We'll get you up to my standards. Churches do it all the time. It is wrong. It is not the will of God. It is not the word. You do not say someone's godly because they come here. I say, what's wrong with them? Why are they coming here? You do not say someone's godly because they came to your prayer meeting. That doesn't make them godly. You do not say someone has really got a heart for God because they make it to your little group. You don't compare yourselves with yourself. Well, then what makes them godly? What is it all based on? If this spiritual warfare continues and we're going to be victorious, which we are, then what happens? How does it all work? Easy.
We will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you as in the preaching of the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope with your faith is increased, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions even beyond you, not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but he whom the Lord commendeth. What makes you a servant of God when God himself says you are? What makes you on fire for the Lord when the Lord himself shows you a fire? What makes you growing and maturing in the Lord when God himself begins to speak to you and grow you and mature you? Not when everybody else around you starts mentioning it and saying things. We've been comparing ourselves with ourselves. And once you do that, then we begin to measure ourselves with ourselves. How's so-and-so doing? Oh, she's not doing too good. Oh, he's really hurting. Why? Well, because he used to show up here and sit in the front row, and now he doesn't sit on the front row. He's in the back row. Oh. You guys in the middle are pretty safe. So, in Luke chapter 19, you see a parable, Jesus talking, and he says this. He said, the Lord went to receive the kingdom that belonged to him. And he left some people some money. He left everybody, these 10 guys, some talents, some money. And then when he finally came back, he says, what did you do with the one? He called the first one. The one said, you gave me one? I have earned 10. So I'll give you back 10. Here they are. And what does the master say? Well, done. I'll put you in charge over 10 cities. Next guy. Well, you gave me one? I've turned it into 5. I kind of worked with it. Here's 5. That's well done. I'll put you in charge of 5 cities. And the third guy comes along and says, I knew that you were going to be doing this. I knew you'd want this back. So I put it in a little envelope, and I've been holding it. Here it is. Here's the one. That's not well done. If you knew that I was coming back for it, you could have at least put it in the bank and gotten me interest. I'm paraphrasing. You're not faithful. The point, well, there are many points. We can't do all the points. But you know, one of the points is this. You aren't going to answer to anybody except Jesus himself when the time comes. And you will stand there and there will be no secrets. At that point, everything he gave me, now I give back. Let's see what you've done. I remember being a single man at a church that taught the word verse by verse, a Calvary chapel. And when I went there, I was thrilled. I never heard anything like that in my life. I never heard it. I was just a young fella, and I thought, this is great. And it took not long till I grew up. And I was mature now in the Lord. I had been there maybe 6 months, and I knew everything. And the pastor all of a sudden wasn't as smart anymore. He wasn't as funny. He was starting to get a little bit boring. I was amazed at how quickly I grew and how slowly he was going downhill. Well, you know, some are gifted. And I was going to church and sitting there and getting nothing out of it. So I thought, this is stupid. I'll quit going to church. And I did. I worked in a place where I could, it was a Christian organization, so I could go lock myself inside a building, inside a room, inside a room. So on Sundays, I decided I'm not going to waste my time going to this guy. What I'll do is I'll go and I'll just get with the Lord. I'll read my Bible and I'll pray. And I'm in there in 6 straight weeks. 6 weeks. Every Sunday, hours. 3, 4 hours just praying and reading. Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but I want to know what you want me to do. So just tell me what to do. The church I go to is boring. Show me one that's not boring. All I want to do is please you. I've already, in disobedience, he said, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together. But knowing everything, I just forgot that one. Okay? 6 weeks. And finally the Lord speaks. 6 weeks. I didn't hear a loud voice. Don't get me wrong. I wish I would have. I said, Lord, just that church isn't it. So I want you to just tell me what to do, and I'll do that. I'll do it. Whatever you say. And so God says, fine, good. Leave that church. I said, Abraham, I knew that's what you wanted. And he says, but now, when you leave, I want to ask you some questions. Number one, when you leave, how much money will the church be short? I said, I'm having a discussion with God. You know, when you're in a room long enough, it happens. I said, well, what do you mean? I want to know, and I give you full permission to leave, how much money will the church be short each week or each month because you won't be there anymore? I said, well, none. I mean, I'm not giving them money. God says, okay, well, what ministries, where is the hole going to be? When you leave the church, I want you to tell me where the hole will be. Where is it going to be? Well, there won't be a hole. I mean, I've just been sitting there and I learned everything, and now I'm not learning anymore. There won't be a hole. And God says, so you're telling me that you leave that church that's mine, that church will still be fine? Yeah. And I thought, wait, you're tricking me here. You don't want me to leave there, do you? You know, I was sitting there breathing, doing nothing. And I went to the pastor after that day. I went to the pastor. I said, you know, I've been here for a while, and I want to do something. I can't just sit. I have to do something. I'll sit there and listen, but I need something to do. And the pastor said, well, you know, what can you do? I said, not very much. I don't know how to do much. And I said, well, I went to school for radio and television. And he goes, you know, we've been praying that someone could help edit the radio program. I said, oh, well, yeah, I went to school for that. I'll try it. And I started editing the radio program. And pretty soon that editing turned into 40 hours a week of editing, over the 40-hour-a-week job that I had. And I wasn't tired or anything. I was thrilled. And pretty soon they said, well, you know, while you're editing, maybe you could start doing some of the voiceovers. And I started doing some of the voiceovers and the announcing. And soon I was so busy, I almost didn't have time to go to work. You know how that goes. But I had to go to work in there. And you know what happened? You ready for this? Along comes the pastor and says, we really believe God has called you to ministry. We're asking you to come on staff. Good, I know everything. Makes sense. Do you understand the point? I don't know about you guys, but look at this. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. We will stand before Jesus. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I don't know what your thoughts are like. I just sort of know some of mine. And you'd be surprised if you start to think my thoughts are in accordance with His will. You might be surprised at God says, oh yeah, read this. Take a look, open your Bible and read this. Oh, my thoughts aren't that way at all. No, they're not, and I want you to grow. And He starts calling me on to grow. Where are you? Are you giving? You know what, single people, I know you spend your time thinking, how are we going to entertain ourselves? What are we going to do New Year's Eve? Single people, there is no better time than now to serve God because you got all night. When I was a young man, I lived with four other Christians, over five of us. We would watch amazing television, educational stuff, Saturday Night Live and all the garbage. Now, we're Christians. We're watching all that. And then we'd stay up and talking and laughing until 3 a.m. And then we go, man, it's 3. I'm kind of hungry. And we go to breakfast. 3 a.m, you go to breakfast. And now it's 6 because you've been sitting there having coffee. And it's 6 and you go, by the way, I got to run home and take a shower. I have to go to work. When you get married, something happens. At 6 at night, you can't stay awake. So you're single. Something that's a marriage, it's a spirit that comes over you and just crushes your whole life. No, I'm just joking. Just teasing you. Now you're worried about it. But you know, you're single and you think, man, it's only 10 o'clock. What can we do? This church could be cleaned. I could get you a key. Do you know what you could be doing as single people for the Lord all the time? And then married people, I know it's a blessing to serve, but we have other things that have to be done too. I understand it. When you're single, your whole life is nothing but trying to find some place to go do it. And so I know guys that just stay up all night and drink coffee. I did the same thing. There are all kinds of ways that we could be serving God. Why? Because He's given me that. And He says, you will be talking to me. We will all stand before the judgment seat. So you fight the battle, the spiritual warfare, not with carnal, but spiritually. And you remember not to compare yourself with others, not to measure me with you. We are going to, one of us is going to come out higher, one of us is going to come out lower, but that's not going to matter when we stand before Jesus. And if we could quit comparing each other and measuring ourselves on ourselves, we'd love each other more, and I think we could accomplish more for the kingdom of God. Pray about it as we worship together now as we close. Pray about these things and see, are all my thoughts brought into captivity by the Word of God and by prayer, by the power of the Holy Spirit? Or am I still thinking in ways, how can I do this, how can I do that, without the help of God? Is my life really being given over to Him, or are there areas that I could still be giving to Him that I'm holding out on Him because I'm afraid? Or something. Pray about these things. That's what chapter 11 is written for, and to show you that, yes, I am an apostle, Paul says, and I do belong to God. And I don't look to you to commend me. I look for God's commendation. And I want to stand before Him someday so that He can say, well done. It'll take His power. We want the same for you and for God's kingdom. It takes the power of God. Let's bow our heads together as we close.